How many can say he alone is worthy? Amen. That's a revelation. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be here this evening. Glad you could make it. We'd like to continue on the thought that we were looking at on Sunday. The seventh message, in particular, this will be part three. And we'll start by reading from Revelation, the eighth chapter. Now, recall that Revelation, the sixth chapter, you know, there's the opening of the book that's sealed with seven seals. And through chapter 6, 7, and 8, we see the Lamb taking the book, and the Lamb is opening the book, and John is writing down things that he sees. He's writing down symbols. He's not writing down what he heard, but he's writing down what he saw. And then, of course, he's told to seal up the things, the seven thunders. The seven thunders had uttered their voices to seal that up until the time of the end, right? Well, here we are at the time of the end. Amen. And it's time for these things to be made known. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 reads like this: "And when he had opened the seventh seal," and of course, this is, if you start with chapter 6, when the first seal is opened, it's the Lamb that's coming, that's opening. He's the only one that we just sang it, "For he alone is worthy." Right? There was a search done throughout all time, and no man was found worthy. But he was found worthy, and he alone is worthy. "When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour." So it's indicating that there was a time of silence, and it's a period of time. It's not silence and then more silence and then more silence. It was for a period of time, right? "And I saw the seven angels." Now these are heavenly earth. These are heavenly theophanic angels that are sent from God with a message. "And to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound." And of course, we know that this takes place under the sixth seal, which is to the Jews. And the rapture has already occurred. The dead in Christ have risen. They've been changed. Those that are alive remain have been changed. They've been caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And so So the way these things are written, we have to recognize it's not written like a regular book, and it's not written in a timeline. This followed that, which followed that. Things are intermingled in terms of time, and it's done that way on purpose. I'd like to read also from the Laodicean Church Age message, just one paragraph here. He says, "Now this messenger of Malachi 4 and Revelation 10:7 is going to do two things. One, according to Malachi 4, he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Two, he will reveal the mysteries of the seven thunders in Revelation 10, which are the revelations contained in the six seals." Seven seals. "It will be these divinely revealed mystery truths that literally turn the hearts of the children to the Pentecostal fathers." So if all seven of them have not been pulled back, then and all of the mystery truths have not been made known, then your heart hasn't been turned. But I know my heart's been turned. How many can say amen to that? That will literally turn the hearts of the children to the Pentecostal fathers, exactly so. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather for this midweek service, oh, come let us adore him. That certainly is our song tonight, Lord, and it's an eternal song. It's a song that we sing, Lord, with revelation, and every time we sing it, Lord, it's fresh. It's not vain repetition. It's coming from the depths of our soul. And Lord, the angels can't sing this because they haven't experienced this, and they won't experience it. But Lord, we are the recipients of your great love and of the great price that you paid, Lord, and the great sacrifice that you made for us, and so many other things, Lord. And so we can sing these songs, and we can sing that there's nobody else that's worthy. We can sing that thou art worthy. We can sing, Lord, just how much we love you and adore you. And Lord, it comes from the heart. It comes from experience and from revelation. And we thank you for that tonight, Lord. Now we pray, Lord, that you would anoint our spiritual thinking again tonight, Lord, as we look into these things one more time. And Father, may these things just become more and more clear to us is our prayer. May you reveal your word to us as only you can. And Father, we'll be sure to give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Blessed be his wonderful name. Now that's a nice picture. Nice choice. Hallelujah. So we saw last time that this book is now most definitely open to the elect of this last age. It's not partially open. It's not opening. It is open. In fact, the message for this last age people is an open book in the hand of the mighty angel who descended. And now you take that book out of his hand and prophesy again. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. That mighty angel is Christ himself, not physically, but in a theophanic coming, descending in the coming, revealing himself in his word, making himself known, but living word. Living word that's fulfilling something, that's being manifest amongst us. Yes. Amen. So the mystery truths we know were written in the book of Revelations, and we know that the Revelation chapter 10 once again tells us that at the time of when the seventh angel begins to sound, that the mystery of God would be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. And of course, what he's declared to his servants the prophets is the word. So the mysteries concerning the word would be finished. They would be made known. They would be made clear, but not until the end time, when this book comes open, and it's the Lamb himself that opens this seven sealed book. And of course, if mysteries are to be made known, we know that the word comes to the prophet first, right? We know that God won't do, Amos 3:7, surely the Lord will do nothing except he first reveal it unto his servants, the prophets. Now we can argue with that, fuss with it. We can say, I don't believe that, or I have a different idea, or I would do it a different way. But that's how God chose to do it. And I'm thankful that we can take that to the bank. I'm thankful that we can rest in that. Not struggle with it, not worry, because if God establishes a pattern, he stays with it. Amen. We could preach a whole sermon just on that particular aspect. You know, before there was a flood, God sent his word to his prophet Noah in the ark, right? When the Lamb of God came to the earth to be our sacrifice, there was a prophet that was on the earth that introduced the coming of the Lamb, that introduced the Lamb of God, that because there was a dispensational change that was going to take place, and surely the Lord wouldn't do something like that except he first sent his servant the prophet, right? When the law was brought to Moses and to the children of Israel in the wilderness, the Lord brought that through a prophet. So we see that, and then he says, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he'll send Elijah the prophet once again, which we know is not literally the same human being, but the same spiritual anointing, the same spiritual characteristics would be upon this prophet as it was on John the Baptist, as it was on Elisha, and as it was on Elijah. And so the mystery truths, they were written in the book of Revelations in symbol form, but they were to be made known at the time that God appointed for them to be made known, which is the end time of the Gentile dispensation. So we know that in the book of Revelations in particular, but other books of the Bible in general, have symbols in them, because God will speak to his prophets and he'll reveal to them things. They'll see symbols many times, right? And those symbols are representing something. And we know that man has probed at these symbols since they were first committed to paper. In the case of the book of Revelation, you know, for 2,000 years or so, man has been probing at what these symbols may or may not represent. The symbols had to be written in the Word in order for it to be the voice of God to the Gentiles, because the New Testament to the Gentiles is complete. And it cannot be added to or taken away from, right? So what would come would have to be within the pages of the Bible, right? And what are under those symbols is written in the Word. It's actually, we didn't know where to find it in the Word, but since the Word has come open, we can actually find those seven seals. What was the mysteries that were written, you can actually find it in the Bible. And not just in the Bible, but all the way through. So what was under those symbols written in the Word, are written in the Word, but they weren't to be revealed to the eyes of the elect of God until the seals were taken off from the book. Now, it isn't revealed to everybody. You say, well, I don't believe that, and I don't think that's fair. Well, once again, that's how God planned to do things. You can read about it in, there are several places, but one place in particular where it doesn't get any plainer. Jesus is speaking of the parable of the sower and the wheat and the tares, he's speaking to his disciples. Then all of a sudden, a bunch of people come around, and his disciples notice that Jesus starts speaking in symbols, which prophets, about 30 or 40% of the time, that's what they do. And so he began to speak in symbols, and once he had spoke these things, then the disciples asked him, they say, Lord, why do you speak to them in parables, right? And he says, because it isn't given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to you it is given to know, right? And we know that afterwards, bringing forth these seven parables, that Jesus took his disciples into the house, and he went through those parables one after another, right? And revealed it, broke it down to his disciples. Of course, they would get it at a greater level after he died, was buried, resurrected, and then sent his spirit back to the church, because he's the one that has to teach you. He's the one that has to reveal you. So he was speaking to them then, and they were getting a mental understanding of it, but then there's a spiritual understanding that only the elect of God can receive. Everybody can hear the mental part, but only the elect of God. It's God speaking to his children. And he speaks plainly when he speaks to his children. So many denominations, of course, have a supplement of their own that they've attached to the Bible, just as the religious leaders among the Jews once did in the Old Testament. And they hold these other books to be equal to or greater than the Bible. You know, for instance, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, he claims to have had a visitation by an angel. I don't doubt that at all, right? You say, well, how could that possibly be? Well, Paul said, if an angel from heaven comes and preaches a different, preaches it differently, a different gospel, a different Jesus than the way I preached it, you know, let him be accursed, right? So that's if an angel comes with something that's different. Well, this angel came with something that was different, right? And we end up with the Book of Mormon, which doesn't agree with the scriptures, and so the Mormons take that book over the word that you and I put our confidence and faith in. So, and then there are others, such as the Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, Pentecostals, on and on, Lutherans, all the different Christian denominations, so-called, where they have taken away things from the Bible, right? Days of miracles are past. Jesus doesn't do this anymore or that anymore. Adding or taking away from what was already established in the Word. And we know that we are gravely instructed to do neither. But we're to take the full Word and the Word only and to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So in Revelation chapter 10, John refers to these mystery truths as seven thunders uttering their voices. And once again, John is writing down symbols that represent something. And one way for us to look at this, now it's a, you know, it's, once again, this is an analogy, so analogies are not perfect, but just bear with me for a moment. One way to look at this would be to use terminology of our day that's connected with computer devices, right? On most computers or tablets or cell phones or we find an object on a screen that's called an icon. And this icon is generally, it's a small picture that represents a program or represents a function. That if you press on that, that there's something behind that. It's gonna provide some kind of a function or run some kind of a program, right? Well, for instance, let's say you have a email program on your device. Well, you know, initially, almost all of them, the icon for an email program would be an envelope, right? Maybe with some motion kind of symbols along with it. So it looks like it's, you know, rushing off. There's some action involved. So that's representing the program for sending and receiving emails, right? Another program might be your personal calendar of events. And this might be represented with a small picture of a desk calendar or a wall calendar, right? On a cell phone, a symbol or an icon that's a green telephone handset, for instance, it might be used for the function of making a call. And if it's red, it might be for answering a call. Using icons to represent a program or a function, it allows us to quickly scan over a list to find a particular program or a function that we want to use without having to see the workings of every single program or every single function all at one time. We'd be buried, right? Another example would be, you know, maybe a cover of a book. That could be thought of as an icon because on the cover generally are unique combinations of words and pictures that kind of let you know what's in the book without you having to skim through and read the whole book to figure it out. Of course, it's not going to tell you everything that's in the book, but it's going to give you at least a little bit of an idea, you know, whether it's a mystery or a novel or a romance or whatever it might be. Are you with me so far? Okay, so God had some letters that he wrote to his family, to his children, to the Gentiles throughout the church ages. And which we would call the elect of God. That's what he calls the elect of God, that would be living on the earth in the last days. And he didn't want anybody else from any other age to read these letters. Right? And so he placed these letters in the Bible, and then he sealed them up and declared that they weren't to be opened until the last days. And to make sure that nobody pried them open ahead of time, there were certain requirements that had to be met for the person to open it, right? And there's only one that was worthy. Yes. And that's your kinsman redeemer. That's the Lamb of God, right? So he would open it up at the right time, at the time that was ordained of God for that to take place. So they weren't to be opened until the last days. And these letters contain within them the words that are necessary for the last day people to hear in order to A, finish the Great Commission, B, to allow the saints of all the ages to come forth in a resurrection, C, to change the bodies of those that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, to give them faith for a body change and for a rapture. And so the Lord chose seven angel messengers throughout seven ages to speak forth these truths, but left the revealing of these truths, the full revelation of it, until the end of the last age. And these seven voices are actually, it's not really seven voices, but it's seven distinct messages that are coming across, but it's Christ, right? It's the voice of God, right? So it's one voice, it's the voice of Christ, as he speaks to his church through seven vessels over seven church ages. And each messenger, earthly messenger, sounded out in his day, and it was a voice of God to that particular age. And of course, anytime the voice of God is spoke and goes forth, it starts a war. But what the Lord was bringing in each age was a standard that was raised up to protect his own children and to cause them to overcome in whatever particular age the onslaught that the enemy was going to bring against the children of God in whatever particular age that they were living in. So even though the voice of God sounded in each age, there was yet a mysterious element of each message that remained despite the revelation that went forth. And so the revealed word that was given to the first church, the Alpha church, if you will, we know that that revealed word, the revelation of it, was lost over time to the elect of God that would come forth later on, even though they still had the printed word. They didn't have the revelation that they had in the first age, right? So God had to first restore to the church the word that was once given, and also to gather together and tie up the loose ends of each message of each age that was given to the churches throughout the seven church ages, right? And we know that God is, that the Elijah type ministry is always a ministry of restoration, among other things, right? There's actually, in the case of John the Baptist, it was a preparation, but in the case of Elijah and the Elijah of this last day, it's a restoration kind of a message, and it will be once again to the Jews during the tribulation period. So God had to first restore his word. Now, the printed page has been with us. We didn't lose that. He watched over it and made sure that we never lost that, right? So we've had that over the seven ages, but what we lost was the understanding, the revelation of that word. So God would only do this, of course, by using a prophet to be his mouthpiece. He wouldn't do it to a committee, because if you had a committee, you'd have a committee worth full of voices. So it had to be one voice, and God would have to vindicate that one voice and prove that it was his voice so that we're not wondering, and, well, how do I know that's of God or not, right? God would have to prove it. So once the word is restored and once the loose ends of each message are tied together through the ministry of the last prophet messenger, well, then one final work remains. And that final work is to hear the divinely inspired voice of God that spoke to each age, speaking forth the very words that John heard while he was caught up in the Spirit during his stay on the Isle of Patmos. John heard those seven thunders, but John didn't hear thunder. He heard voices, right? And so the theophanic angel to each age came to this last earthly angel, messenger. The word angel in English could mean a heavenly being, or it could mean a messenger, right? As we've seen throughout the scriptures. And so this last earthly angel, each one of the seven theophanic angels came to this last earthly angel and spoke the words to him that John heard, and was told, John was told, you must seal these things up until the time of the end, right? So they were sealed up until the time of the end, but what John heard had to be heard, right? It had to be revealed. So that voice had to sound once again, right? Same voice that sounded throughout seven ages. So the voice, of course, was Christ speaking to his bride through an earthly angel messenger. And Christ is literally, if you can receive it and think about it this way, it'll bless you. Christ is reading his sealed up love letters to his bride, and only she can hear and understand what he is saying, because he's saying it to her. He's whispering his love secrets to her. He's telling her things that haven't been revealed throughout the church ages for good reason. Others will say, what bride or what letters? But to her, it's very personal. So John was told not to write what he actually heard the voices speak out, but he was told that what was spoken would be revealed to the elect of God that were living in the last age just before the rapture of the New Testament church. And so he was permitted, if you will just indulge me for a few more minutes with this analogy, he was permitted to record icons or symbols in the book that each represents a letter to the bride of Christ. But the Lord put his seal on the letters and declared that no one would be able to break the seal except himself. So only one would be found that would be worthy to take the book and to loose the seals, as we read about in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. The seals that were over those letters to the bride, only one would be able to break those seals. And guess who it is? The one that wrote what's under those seals. Isn't that wonderful? So actually, you'll find the bride of each age, are the bride members of each age, they are actually sealed up under those seals, as well as the remnant of the Jewish and Gentile churches. The bride of every age is sealed up unto the day of redemption, as Paul says. So when the seals are broken, we find the redeemed that are sealed up under the seals, and we also find the remnant. You say, well, how is it that we're finding the bride of each age underneath those seals? Well, when the seals were broken, we were told who they were in each age, what they did, how they lived, how they died, what their revelation was, what was spoken to them, what they believed. Right? You can read about that in the church age messages, in Revelation chapter 1 through 3, right? So their name, your name is who you are. Your name is what you'll do. Your name is your character. Your name, in this sense, it identifies who you are. So the breaking of the seals allows them to come forth once the last name that's written in the book is manifested on the earth. You see, it's not just us finding our names in the book. The book had to come open so we could find our names in the book. We could identify ourselves in the Word, in the Scriptures. But it also identifies the Bride of Christ throughout the church ages. Right? Has to. But the names were sealed up in the letters in a book, and so those names couldn't be called. Now, how those names are called forth, that's up to him. I know it's not my job, but those names will have to be called forth. But how do you call forth names if the book isn't open? Amen? So the sounding forth of the seven voices is actually in part the calling forth of the names that are on the book. So how do we come to that conclusion? When the book came open, we found our names written in the book, and we know this book to be the seven-sealed book of redemption. And when you heard your name called, what you were actually hearing was who you are. The scripture, you were hearing from the Word who you are. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's from the Word that it was revealed to you. I'm a child of God. My Father is God. Wherefore I cry, Abba, Father. Right? You are actually hearing who you are, and because your name identifies your characteristics. So you heard your characteristics identified by the message of your day, and you were born of the Word by the Spirit. And you responded by saying, hey, that's me. You recognize, you know, you make your calling and election sure. You know who you are, right? Nobody can call him the Christ except by the Holy Spirit, right? And nobody knows their own heart. Nobody knows the name that he has given you except you. I'll give you a white stone with a new name written on it that no one else knows. Well, he knows, you know. And we know that white stone represents revelation, right? Represents a rock, represents revelation. So you find out who you are. You recognize the Word tells you who you are. Once again, this is not something outside. We don't have to get some other book or run off and, you know, follow some other kind of a something else. It's in the Word. So, likewise, the saints of other ages are identified by the message of their day that sounded forth in our day. And the sounding forth in our day allows them to come back at the prescribed time. Amen? And the bride of Christ and the bride of Satan, because we know that the book of Revelations is a story of two women. One of them is redeemed, the other one is fallen. Both of them started out as virgins, but one fell and soiled herself and, you know, became an abomination. The other one is the virtuous, sinless bride of Jesus Christ. So the bride of Christ and the bride of Satan, they are both identified by the voice in the sounding of the seven thunders. And the seven thunders, once again, they aren't future revelations, but we've already heard what the seven thunders uttered. So if you read and listen to that series on the seven seals, the seven thunders are the mysteries that were being made known. So these things were hidden in the Word under symbols. And everybody probed at these symbols throughout the ages. But a vindicated prophet was shown what these symbols reveal. And likewise, he previously probed at the book himself, just as any of the rest of us would. Amen? But it wasn't fully open yet to anyone. But then one day, he was caught up into the mind of Christ, if you will. Take on the mind of Christ. He was caught up and was shown these things and then was told to go back east because he was going to preach on it, right? And we know that each night there was a different angel messenger that came to him each night and brought the full revelation of the message that was for each age, but it wasn't revealed to each age, right? You still with me? So from the message, the anointed ones at the end time, he says, notice, the very day when this messenger, not when he starts on, so not back in 1948 or whatever, not when he starts on, or not 1933, but when he begins to declare his message, see, and of course that would be in 1963, when the book comes open, he says, the first pole, healing, right? Of course, we know he was doing the work of an evangelist, so he was preaching the word and being a prophet. There were things that were revealed to him that he spoke on and preached on, but none of them were the things that were sealed under the seven seals, of course, because it wasn't time. He says the first pole was healing. The second pole was prophesying. Remember, it was the sign of the Messiah. Revealing the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The third pole, or the third phase of the ministry, is the opening of the word. The mysteries revealed. He says, no more. There's no more higher order to reveal the word than prophets. That's God's provided way. That's God's established pattern. But the only way the prophet can be vindicated is by the word. And remember, the third pole was the opening of them seven seals to reveal the hidden truth that's been sealed in the Word. Do you see it? He says. July 25th of 1965. So the first two parts of his ministry, which he likens to, he calls them poles, like if you're fishing and you throw something out in the water and you're the first pull, you just give a little bit of a tug and little tiny fish are attracted. The second pull, you pull on that lure a little harder, bigger fish are attracted to it. But the last pull is the pull that you're trying to catch the attention of the fish that you went out there to catch, right? Which is the covenant trout, the rainbow trout that are in the deeper waters, right? So you have to be careful these are fishing terms, but if you're fishing, you know, you don't make a great big pull in the very beginning, you'll just scare everything and that'll be the end of it. The big fish won't pay any attention because it's nothing to get their attention, but that little pull will cause the little fish to kind of react in a certain way, which will begin to get the attention of the bigger fish. But they'll still be afar off kind of watching, but with that second pull, it's like, hey, there's something going on there, you know. The little fish went after it, but they couldn't get a hold of it, you know. And so it catches the attention of the fish that you're really after. And I know these things because I've practiced them, or I'm not very good at it. I'm not saying that I'm a skilled fisherman, but I understand how it works, and I've been blessed to fish alongside some people that really knew what they were doing at different times. I'm still not very good at it, but I understand the phases and the steps and all that, right? I understand that if a fish isn't hungry, I don't care what you throw down there, they're not going to bite. Right? There was a time that I thought, well, if the water was just clear, I'll be able to see the fish, and if I can see the fish, I'll be able to place that lure right by the fish, and he'll go after it. Not if he isn't hungry, and not if you don't present it the right way, right? So, fishing is a lot like soul winning, as Jesus said, and it's a lot like soul winning because the same approach doesn't work with everybody, right? For some, you got to throw it out this way. For some, you got to throw it out that way. For some, you got to throw the whole restaurant out there, right, to see if there's something that they're going to bite on. For others, you just got, you know, you throw the right thing out there at the right time, and they bite on it, and the rest is history, right? So there's three stages to his ministry, as we know, first, second, and third pull. And the third pull is the opening of the word, he says, the opening of them seven seals to reveal the hidden truth that's been sealed in the word. Do you see it? He says. Well, not a lot of people did, but it wasn't, you know, it wasn't time yet either. So the first two pulls confirmed to us that God was with his messenger, right? Just like there were two vindications initially that we saw in Moses' ministry, right? You know, and they proved that God was with Moses, right? So there was a healing gift that was demonstrated first, followed by the very Messiah himself discerning perfectly the thoughts and intents of the heart, telling people things about them that there's no way that anybody could know except him, right? Visions broke forth that would show things that were, things that are, things that are to be, and without fail, right? Thousands and thousands and thousands of visions without fail. And then finally, the message came to the messenger, and the Bible became a new book to him. And he was no longer probing or guessing as everyone else had and as everyone else did. He spoke with authority on all the different topics once the word came open. And of course, a lot of people pulled away at that time and didn't follow his ministry any longer, just as the pattern was established in Jesus' ministry, right? As long as there were loaves and fishes, as long as there were miracles that were taking place, he had a crowd of 500 at one time, or maybe more. But we know that he said something, and he started to bring the word. What are you going to do when you see the Son of Man ascend up from where he came down from? Well, he's calling himself God. We're not going to walk with him anymore, right? Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. He wants us to be vampires. And, oh, man, that's crazy. I don't understand that, and I don't want any part of that. And so they pulled away, right? And then he turned to his 12 disciples, hand-picked disciples. He said, "What are you guys going to leave also?" And they said, "Look, we understand that we don't understand. We understand that there's a lot of what you say that is not revealed to us. But where would we go? Because you alone have the words of life." It had been proven. It had been vindicated. And they were interested in that word. Things that are to be in Rialto, he says, "I don't think that heaven is a place that my mother used to tell me about. I believe that the church has grown from that. To think it used to be 100 years ago or two, I think the old timers used to think that everyone that died went up to heaven and had a harp and sat there on clouds and played a harp. Now they know that there was a place called heaven, but if that be so, all the musicians would have it on us, you see. But it isn't that kind of a place. It isn't playing harps at all. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But that was a conception that they had before the fullness of the word come into existence." right? That was one of the things that the conception that the church had, right? That you die, you go up there, and you're wearing some kind of a gown, and you got wings, and you got a halo over your head, and you're playing a harp, right? That never sounded exciting to me, but I thought, you know, well, maybe I just don't understand. Maybe I'll like that when I get there, right? Well, the reason why it didn't appeal to me is because it isn't true. But that's what the church had taught, and that's a conception that people had accepted. Another one would be those that go to hell, they burn forever, right? Well, if there's never an end to their burning, then they got eternal life, right? But we know there's only one place that, we know that death and hell and the grave will be swallowed up in the lake of fire, and we know the lake of fire will come to an end. It might be millions of years, who knows, but it will come to an end because time will come to an end. So that's just, you know, three gods. One's the Father, one's the Son, one's the Holy Ghost. We'd go on and on and on with the conceptions that we had before the Word came open. And many still continue on in their mental conceptions. But there are those that have a genuine zeal to repent every time they listen to the message of the hour, every time they hear truth that then contradicts a conception. They have a zeal to repent of that conception, right? They're not. It's not their opinion that they're relying on, right? They want to be washed by the water of the Word. They want to be purged of all the leaven. Amen? All the wrong teaching that was injected over the ages. So this allows their hearts literally to be turned and for them to be changed. So the book is no longer a book of symbols only, but it is now an open book to the ones that it was sent to. That's why it's a brand new book to you when it comes open, because you're reading it in ways that you never did before. Well, that would have to be true, because if it came open, that means you're seeing things you never saw before. And you'll see Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation instead of just seeing him in the middle of the book, right? You'll see him in all the types and shadows. Oh, just so many things that open up to you, right? I mean, just that alone is, where would you go to see these things? And the church says, amen. Amen. So there were seven icons in the book of Revelations that were clicked on, if you'll just indulge me for another moment, in type. They aren't literally icons, but just follow this thought pattern here for a moment. Seven icons that were clicked on by the mighty covenant angel, literally things that had, you know, the symbol is there was a seal on there and the seal was broken. Well, we know that, first of all, it isn't a literal book. And second of all, it isn't a literal seal. These are symbols. Third of all, it isn't a literal lamb, right? The bloody lamb represents your kinsman redeemer, right? The book represents the Word of God that contains the names of the children of God that were to come forth. That was taken from Adam. It went back into the hands of the original owner. It's called a book, but it's Revelation, right? So it's no longer in symbol form now, but it's an open book to those that it's been sent to. So we didn't just witness the unveiling of the letters. I'm using lots of different symbology here tonight, and I apologize. I'm not trying to lose anybody, but you know, one of the analogies that I'm bringing forth is that you could think of what was sealed up under each one of those seals as a letter. Right? Because it's addressed to the children of God. It's addressed to the saints of God. It's addressed to specifically, if you want to get right down to it, it's addressed specifically to the end time overcomer, the end time believer, because none of those in the other ages are, none of them saw what you and I are seeing. So it's written to you. It's not written to the world. Not the world, you know, it's not, we're not putting anybody out, but the world will put itself out. And it's more personal than that. It's more personal than these letters that were written to you, the seal being taken from it. You know, like when you open a cover of a book, you start reading the book. As long as the book is closed, you can kind of wonder what's in the book. But if you want to know what's in the book, you got to flip the cover, right? In this case, the author of the book came personally to read the book to the ones that he wrote it to. Right? He will personally. That's why we don't have to follow an organization or put our trust in a certain person or whatever. It's not that we don't have confidence in what God sends us, but your rest is from the very one that wrote it, revealing it to you. So you could think of it this way. It's a personal reading. It's and we have a signed copy that is our own. He signed it by punctuating it with an amen and vindicating it to be his word. So tell me tonight, friends, what could give you more faith than to have the bridegroom, the author of the book, the kinsman redeemer, the author of the book of symbols, personally read his letters to you and call you by name? What could give you more faith? I can't think of anything. The book of Revelations was entirely written by the Lamb. That's his book. It's John is a scribe, but it was written by the Lord himself. It's his word. So when you hear the seventh message, when you heard it, you first heard a shout. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Right? So you know that the coming of the Lord is soon. You know that it's in your day, right? But you want to meet him. You want to make sure that you're ready. Amen? And so you arose from the dead. In other words, you arose from the denominational teaching or you came out of the world. And you were born of the Word by the Spirit. You weren't under a partial birth that comes only by accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. That's a wonderful thing, and we're not belittling that at all. But the partial birth of other ages that were under a partial Word was the work of the Holy Spirit, and it brought a portion of oil, a revelation to the believer in each age, but you aren't under a partial word. You are birthed by the full word, bringing you to a full birth. Amen. To bringing you to the place where you have his word and you know what he wants done with it. So you were filled with the oil of the Spirit by the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally, but now you have not only oil in your lamps, but you have extra oil that comes with receiving the fullness of the word of your day. Amen. Amen. You heard the seventh message, and you heard a voice that's calling you out. You can read it in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, but it has to be personal. Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. Right? You're a separate people. How it is granted for you to be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. He hath made you to be priests and kings. He hath. And he has made you worthy to look upon the book, to take that book, to eat it, to become one with it. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. So you died out to your first nature, your worldly nature that you were born with, and you repented of your worldly ways, you repented of your sin, and you repented of the false teachings and of all the ages, all the wrong teachings, as your lamps were trimmed by the washing of the water of the Word. Amen. Every time you're coming, we come together, we're getting washed.
Right.
Every single time. You say, well, I don't need any more washing. Well, then why are you still here?
Right.
Amen. There's still a work that's being done. And I thank him for it. Amen. It's not that you're trying to, it's not that you're trying to hold on to, if you're a child of God and you've been born again of the Spirit, it's not that you're trying to hold on to a misconception. It's not that you're trying to hold on to some gray area. It's that it hasn't been revealed to you yet. And when it is revealed to you, you will say amen.
Right.
And you'll receive it. You won't fight against it.
Right.
So you were filled with the oil of the Spirit, and you heard a voice calling you out, and you began to feed on the Word as it came forth, as it comes forth. And you have extra oil through the revealing of the Son of Man, and you are walking in the evening light that that it produces in your life, right? You weren't walking in light, but as we labored over on Sunday, we once walked in darkness, but we're walking in the light now as he is in the light. And as if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have the assurance that our sins are washed away, and we have fellowship together one with another. Amen? True fellowship. So the seventh message woke you up. In other words, the word for your day woke you up, birthed you, and told you who you are.
Right.
Told you where you came from.
Right.
Told you what God's plan is.
Right.
Told you what your part is in his plan. Showed you that you were a partner. Showed you what your destination is. United you with the word.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And it brought you into a holy union through the marriage of the Lamb. And you were literally robed by him in the wedding garment of the Holy Ghost. And you were given evening light oil, evening time light, revelation of the Word by the Spirit, so that you could go out and meet the bridegroom. You're not bouncing around. You're not still searching. You're not still, well, I'll hold on to this until something else comes along. No, you found that pearl of great price. And you sold everything else to buy that field where that was contained at, right? You found what you were looking for. You didn't even know what you were looking for, but when it found you, it satisfies. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so you have eyes, literally, friends, if you think about it, spiritually speaking, you have eyes that are specially made to see in the evening light. Whereas others are still walking in the evening shadows or in darkness. You and the bridegroom met in the middle of the field. As if we were to look at examples like of Ruth and different ones, Rebecca, different ones in the scripture, you met in the middle of the field and exchanged vows and consummated the union. The marriage takes place here on the earth. I realize that we're going over types and what have you, but at some point, these things have to click. At some point, you have to see that, okay, these are parables and types and shadows, but at some point, you got to see yourself in that. Because that's the whole point of it.
Amen.
And it's not you trying to see yourself in it. It's you letting go and letting God show you that you're in it.
Right.
You're one of the main characters of the story in this last age.
Right.
Hallelujah. Well, I think there's too much being made of the bride. Look, I'm not drawing attention to the bride. He is. And when there's a wedding taking place, where are the eyes at? Everybody's looking at the bride. Right? And they, depending on how she's dressed and how she conducts herself, they get a little bit of an idea of what the bridegroom's like. Amen? So you've been called forth by the voice of Christ to stand by His side in this hour and to overcome the unbelief of seven ages. Hallelujah. You've been called to rule over the powers of sin and darkness in this last age and to put your, ultimately put your foot on the neck of death itself. Because those that alive remain at the time of His coming will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Death will have no place. Death will have no part. And you will soon be standing physically by His side as you're called to that great marriage supper of the Lamb and then to the grand honeymoon of the millennium. So the Word says this, when He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. So it's a period of time. I'm not going to debate with or even try and probe at what the significance of a half hour is. I've known a lot of people that try to make it something. Well, if you can show me where a prophet said that, I'll believe it. But you can't, because he didn't probe at it like that. So from that symbol alone, though, there's no way to know what the voice was saying that was sealed up under that seventh seal because there was silence, right? All heaven was silent. Nobody was going to give away anything, right? There was silence for a period of time. We know part of what was under that is the coming of the Lord, right? There's still silence concerning that, right? But the seal had to come open for the Lord to come. And by, under the breaking of that seal, there's a period of time. And then that portion of silence is no longer silent. When your body is changed, when the dead in Christ arise, you'll be able to say, this is that. It won't be a mystery any longer. That mystery will be complete, right? Nobody knows except Him. Nobody knows the time and the how of His coming. We just know He's coming. We know the season. But when it happens, right? When it happens, you'll be able to say, this is that, and it's no longer a mystery. But if you've waited until that time to make up your mind whether you want to follow Jesus, it's too late. So from that symbol alone, there's no way to know what the voice was saying when it was sealed up under that seventh seal. Silence. There's not even a symbol to give it away, right? So what I hope we leave with tonight is with the understanding that we're no longer living in the days of silence. Right. Amen. Amen? Except for that last little part, right? Which will not be silent for much longer. I want us to clearly see that what was once only described in symbol form as silence is no longer silent. So think about it for a moment. Think about this. If silence was what was actually under the seal, right? Well, then that would mean that a seventh voice did not utter. But there were seven thunders. So there's a voice that sounds under the seventh seal, right? But there's a period of time where it's silent. Furthermore, that would mean that there were actually only six thunders or six utterances of the voice of God that are called thunders because we could not previously make out what was said. So why am I emphasizing that? Because many, when looking at the symbol, they somehow mistake the voice sounding to be what we see in the symbol. Right? If the voice sounding is silence, then we're all in trouble. Right? Because there's no voice. Silence was what we find in the symbol because nothing is said in the symbol that might even partially give away what the voice said. You with me? So the symbol itself tells us that silence is for a period of time. You can go back and read in Matthew 24 where Jesus tells his disciples what will take place between the time of his leaving and his return. And he speaks to them about what we now find lying under these six of the seven seals. But when it comes to the seventh seal in Matthew 24, he doesn't say anything. It's silent. Completely silent. But in 1963, a voice spoke for us, and we have heard what the seven thunders uttered. And what had been kept secret through the other ages has now been revealed. And it's so simple that people stumble over it.
Right.
It's so simple because they say, oh, well, it had to be something more complicated than that. Well, did you know that ahead of time? No. Did anybody else know that? No. Right? It should be simple.
Right.
Right? It should be such that a fool could not err therein. It should be such that the simple can hear it and believe. It's just that the reason why it's a mystery, the reason why it was sealed up, was for our own protection. And it was for the plan of God, because Satan would have done a lot of damage if these things were revealed ahead of time. What was to take place through the ages and so on and so forth. It wasn't because God's trying to hide something from you.
Right?
Right? He kept it a secret through the ages because it wasn't the time. All those names had to come forth. But now there's no reason to keep it a secret any longer. It's too late for Satan to do anything.
Amen.
Except for that final part of the coming of the Lord, right? That part still hasn't been revealed yet. But it will be revealed by God will interpret that by bringing it to pass. So what has been kept secret through the other ages has now been revealed. One other thing that I want to point out here before we go any further, what was said is not complicated when it's revealed. So when someone gets up and does some great teaching and it's so complicated, it's more mysterious than the mystery was, well, you know they missed it, right? It wasn't, like I said, it wasn't hidden to make it complicated. It was hidden because if our enemy had heard what God had said, he would have done great damage to the work of God throughout the ages, but he didn't know. So the purpose of hiding it was not to keep God's children from hearing from their father. It was to keep his enemy from hearing. Amen. It was to keep it was kept from the early ages because they would have relaxed if they knew that that the Lord wasn't going to come in their day. They would have relaxed. You say, oh no, they wouldn't have. Yeah, it's human nature. They would have relaxed, and also they would have not lived out the word for their age in the part of the drama that God ordained for them to live out.
Right.
Right? But they were ready all the time because he could come at any time. But what was spoken needed to be made known at the time of the end in order to bring redemption's story to an end for the Gentile bride. So once God plainly reveals what was previously in symbol form only, well, then it's no longer a mystery. God kept his secret, and now he whispers it to his bride. right? And she's interested in it. She wants to hear it. Amen. She believes it. And she cries unto him as it's revealed to her. Grace. Grace. She realizes she's receiving a double portion of grace. Amen. And she's crying out, thou art worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. And she's saying it. She's singing a new song. Right? Well, every other age could have sang, thou art worthy. Not like we can. It's now written in another code that now only some geniuses in our ranks can make out and explain to the rest of us? No. You plainly hear what the Lord has said, and it's simple. And it's and there's a peace, and there's a rest. And as I said, there's still a silence concerning his physical coming, but when the rapture occurs, that silence will be broken as well. So many times when we say the seventh seal is open, people will then say, oh, well, we're now in the time of silence. Brother Doug, do you think the reason why we aren't seeing anything happening now is because we are in the time of silence? I've been asked that from people from other churches many times. No. The reason you aren't seeing anything done is because you aren't birthed by the Word, so that you could see your day and its message. Because I'm right. There's stuff happening all the time. We're right in the middle of it. The greatest battle that's ever fought, and I'm overcoming by the word of my testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So Laodicea has blinded so many people's eyes to what God is presently doing. Amen? Don't get that thought in your mind for a moment that there's nothing going on. There is. This is no longer a time of silence. If you want to look at the type of that, remember the children of Israel, the first place that they conquered when they came into the promised land was Jericho. Right? They marched around it for seven times and they were silent. Right? But then on the seventh time, they went around seven times and that silence was broken. There was a shout that went forth. No longer silent, right? And it broke the silence of the previous other trips around the walls of Jericho. The secret had now been made known. God broke the silence. So the voice of God has broken the silence that existed through the other church ages that kept others from hearing what you and I are now hearing. And there's been a lot of teaching. And a lot of probing and a lot of speculation. Some wondering when the silence is going to be broken. Others mistakenly believe that the opening of the seventh seal started a time of silence. Some have gone off on numerology because the simplicity of the open book went right over their heads. Or they've chased after blood moons or you know whatever it might be. Some have said the half hour was the period of time that the cloud appeared after sunset, you know, before disappearing from view. Okay, well, just show me where he said that and I'll receive that. But he never did, not even close. Others have said, well, it'll be broken when the seventh seal is opened in a tent, when the prophet comes back in a private resurrection to finish what he took to the grave with him. God had silenced something. We know that. But what we need to recognize is that Revelation chapter 10 is the seventh seal and the opening of the seventh seal. Because he's descending from heaven with a book that's open. And he's giving it to you. Telling you to take it and eat it. And then prophesy again. Not like a parrot, just repeat what you heard. Not play what the tape said, but say what the tape said with revelation. So when John heard what the thunders uttered, God silenced it. There was silence. And then he was told, seal up the things that the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Seven voices, seven letters were sealed up until the time of the end. And all we could see, once again, was the icon, the symbology on the book, which was, you know, horse riders and so forth. We saw souls under the altar, but we wondered from when and where and who they were, and tribulation, but when and who will be in it. And we couldn't understand those things, right? So when the first through the fourth seals are open, we see what the horse rider symbol represents. When the seventh seal opens, there's silence for the space of a half hour, which represents, once again, a space of time. It represents a space of time that the mystery is going to be withheld. It wasn't time to give it yet. When it is to be made known, it's no longer a mystery. You still with me? So John was told, don't write what you hear, because that isn't your job. But John, when the seventh angel of Laodicea begins to sound, then what I told you to keep quiet is going to be made known. This mystery will be made known. You're actually a part of the mystery. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. The bride is the mystery of Christ revealed. What was once hidden in him is now being made known. So the seventh seal then is, let me just try to put a cap on this. Describe this a little bit. We'll look at it a little bit more in other services. But the seventh seal is there's so much that's under it, right? It's the beginning of the concluding of all things that have to do with time. It begins with a messenger sounding forth a message, with a bride that's being called out. And in order to call out a bride, a church has to be rejected. She must be identified for who she is, and so is it with the church nominal as well. And then the seventh seal continues by resurrecting the dead in Christ, changing the bodies of those that are alive and remain, rapturing the bride body of Christ. It continues bringing about the end of time by finishing the work with the natural and spiritual remnant of the bride, which takes place during the tribulation period. It finishes redemption's story. It ushers in the millennium, which finishes the dominion of sin. It finishes the battle that started between Michael and Lucifer in the beginning. It finishes it in a last and great battle. It finishes judgment. It finishes Satan and his angels. It finishes everything that came into being because of the fall. It finishes the curse of death. It finishes the curse of thistles and thorns and mosquitoes and leeches and poison ivy. The curse of childbirth, the curse of the serpent eating the dust which you and I are made from. It finishes the lake of fire. It finishes time itself. All of that is under the seventh seal. So the seventh seal, if the rapture were to take place tonight, the seventh seal, we'd still be living under that seventh seal for another 1,000 years, plus however long the judgment takes. Right? So Revelation chapter 10 concludes with the same angel of Revelation 10 that descended, then taking to the two witnesses of Revelation 11. That very same angel that descended in Revelation 10 that came to the Gentile bride then goes to the two witnesses during the tribulation period. The seventh angel doesn't take the seventh messenger to the Gentile, to the Laodicean church age. He doesn't take this message to the Jews at all. Are you with me? He thought at one point in time that maybe he was supposed to. In fact, he set out to do it, right? But he doesn't do it at all. Some would say, well, you know, it just wasn't time yet. That's true. It wasn't time yet, but it also wasn't his job. God did not call the seventh messenger to be a prophet to the Jews. Brother Branham said he would only preach as a mortal. Let me give you that quote. In the power, God's power to transform. And to you people here now that's in the auditorium, I've had you here a long time, and I thank you for your attendance, and I pray that God will never let this seed die. I hope you don't think I stand here just to say these things to be different. I say it because of love. And knowing that it's while I'm mortal, as I am now, is the only time I'll ever be able to preach to the people. Right? Oh no, he's going to come back. Well, he won't be mortal. Right? He's not going to come back and be mortal again. So keep in mind that the seventh seal is a process. There's lots that happen underneath that process, underneath that seal. And it is the ushering in of the end time. But something has to, you know, under that seal coming open, it's saying time shall be no more. It's speaking that everything that has anything to do with time is going to come to an end. Right? Not instantly, but it will come to an end. So, from the seventh seal message, let me just read this real quick. He says, we must remember that this seventh seal is the end of time of all things. That's right. The things written in the seven seal book, sealed up of the plan of redemption from before the foundation of the world, it every bit ends. It is the end. It is the end of a struggling world. It's the end of struggling nature. It's the end of everything. In there is the end of the trumpets. It's the end of the vials. It's the end of the earth in its present form. It's even the end of time. Time runs out. The Bible says so. Revelation's the 10th chapter, 1 to 7. Time runs out. The angel says, time will be no more. When in the days of this great thing to happen, everything runs out in time. At the end of this seventh seal, right? So don't put the seventh seal in one day, because it isn't. At the end of it, there's still time during the millennium, right? So the seventh seal is still in effect. He says, notice, it's the end of the church age. It's the end of the seven seals. It's the end of the trumpets, the end of the vials, even the end. It ends the ushering in of the millennium that's on the seventh seal, he says. It's just like firing a rocket into the air. He says, that rocket explodes here. So he's talking about like a Roman candle, fireworks. That rocket explodes here. It goes up, and then it explodes again, and it puts out five stars. One of those stars explodes and blows out five stars from it. And then one of them stars explodes and blows out five stars from it. See? And it fades on out. That's what the seventh seal. It just ends the time for the world. It ends the time for this. It means the time for that. It ends the time for this. Everything just ends up on the seventh seal. So you get that? They don't all end at the same time. Right? But each one of the things having to do with time ends under the seventh seal. You still with me? So the seventh seal starts with the breaking of the silence by the sounding of the seventh message, and it continues clear up to the time when the saints come back with Christ in Revelation chapter 19. Again, in seventh seal, he says, it's even the time for all these things and the ushering in of the millennium. Notice, the breaking of the seal was so great that heaven was hushed by it in silence for the space of a half hour. He says, now, is that great? Is it great? What is it? It was hushed, heaven. There wasn't a thing that moved for a half hour. He says, now a half hour might not be long if you're having a good time, but in the suspense of between death and life, it seemed like a millennium. It was so great. Jesus never mentioned it. None of the rest of them John couldn't even write of it. No, he was forbidden to write here, but it's just his silence, he says. So remember, a thunder is the voice of God speaking, but what is said is kept secret so that it sounds like noise to other people. In John chapter 12, a voice spoke from heavens, and some said it thundered, while others, it was understood as a voice. Jesus said, "Father, glorify thy name." And the voice from heaven declared, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." Speaking of in his bride in the end time. So some understood while others didn't. And this is an established pattern. It's not given to the world, but it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Quickly, let me just touch on this and we'll pull over. Daniel was told there are words that are shut up and are sealed until the time of the end. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So we are using, you know, resources in this age at an incredible pace. Resources that were actually reserved for this day. You know, there was oil that God put in the earth that he knew would be used. There's metal that was put in the earth that God knew that we would use. And, you know, these trace minerals and metals that you're hearing so much discussion about. It's put there because it was going to be used in this age, right? But it's being used at an incredible pace. And technology has advanced to the point where the Great Commission can be finished. We can go to all the world and preach that very same gospel, the fullness of the word, in a short amount of time. And God has held things up to be made known only in our day. Daniel 12, verse 8. "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So God withheld the secret of his coming, the time of his coming, from the angels. And even Jesus could not make it known before its time. In fact, he didn't know until after he resurrected. He said, "Nobody knows but my Father." Right? Of course, he knows now. Matthew 24, verse 36, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man." No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Right? Silence. You with me? God said, "I'm not letting this out." Satan would do great damage, and the church would relax to the point that nobody would be ready. But at the end of the age, God says, "I'm going to explain it all. I'll show you why I couldn't let it be known ahead of time, because of the names that were on that book that hadn't come forth yet, that I had to still intercede for." So we've had this Bible, which is our roadmap, for 2,000 plus years now. But we didn't know where we were at on the map. So what did God do? He sent us a prophet. He sent us one, a seer, one that had eyes. And he pointed to a spot on the map and he said, "Here's where we are. Here's where we were. Here's where we have yet to go to." Right? You're in the last age. You're at the end of the last age. So now that we know where we are on the map, we can go the rest of the way and take a rapture. The map is unfolded, and we've been told where we are in the unfolding of the end time. Oh, friends, it's so wonderful. We're not probing. We're not wondering. We're not guessing. We know where we are. We know what part we know what his plan is. We see things that the prophets wanted to see but never saw. So in the days of Daniel, when the Babylonian kingdom was coming to its end, God wrote a message out in tongues across the wall, right? Remember that? It was in an unknown language. And the message could not be interpreted by a man. It was a secret to everybody that read it. But there was a man in the land who was given the interpretation of it. And he told him, here is what it says. Thou art weighed in the balance and are found wanting. Your kingdom has come to an end. So as it was then, so is it now. God sent a prophet in our day to take what was previously known only as symbols and to make it known to us as a known voice, so that you can know your day, you can know your message, you can know your calling, you can know who you are, what belongs to you. How can you unite with him if you don't even know him? So that you can unite with him, so that he can become the head of a body and have preeminence in it, uniting with his bride body. So, friends, what am I saying? We're not groping around in darkness, but a light has been turned on in this hour. The word manifested is light. Secret things that the wise and the learned men couldn't understand have been made known to simple and humble people in this last age in order for the rapture to occur. God didn't send us a theologian, but he sent us a man with a seventh grade education to show us that it doesn't have to do with a man's learning or a man's ideas. But and then he appeared to him in a ball of light. And that voice has sounded and it has been heard and it has set wheels into motion that cannot be stopped.
Amen.
If you would stand to your feet, you know, it's like the analogy that I've given times before of the clock where all the wheels are turning just the right way. But at the right time, at the right moment, it's just one more click. And then all of a sudden, you know, a little cuckoo bird will come out and start moving around and start making noise, and it'll sound off whatever the hour is or half hour, wherever it's at. But all kinds of things begin to take place that were going to take place all along.
Amen.
But it had to be the right time.
Amen.
And it had to just, all the wheels are turning.
Amen.
So all the wheels are turning tonight. There's no stopping it.
Amen.
There's no stopping the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
There's no stopping the uniting of the bride and the bridegroom. There's no stopping the death being conquered and put underneath the feet of the body. There's no stopping a body change. There's no stopping you claiming your loved ones. There's no stopping a death, hell, and grave being conquered. There's no stopping the time where there's no stopping sin not having any part of you any longer. Sin not holding you, controlling you, dominating you. There's no stopping you coming to the place where you speak. Amen. You speak the word and the elements obey. There's no stopping the manifestation of the sons of God that the earth has grown and travailed for 6,000 years. There's no stopping the wedding supper of the Lamb that's just around the corner. There's no stopping a great escape that's going to take place. Escaping the lust, the things that are in this world through lust, the corruption, the bondage and the corruption. There's no escaping these. There's no stopping these things. The wheels are in motion. I don't know how close we are. You know, no doubt when it comes to New Year's services, and we know better than to do that. We know better than to say, okay, here comes a new year and I'm going to make a new, you know, pledge or something. Don't do that. Let your yeas be yeas, your nays be nays, right? But we should take stock of things. It is good to look back and see where we came from and realize where we're going. It is good to rededicate, right? It is good to say, you know, I've given myself over to the Lord, but I just want to remind you, Lord, I'm yours, and I want to keep myself focused. I want to keep my eyes on the ball, right? And I'm closer to your coming than anybody has ever been before. It could be at any time, right? And we want to live like he could come at any moment. We don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We've got jobs, or you know, if you're getting training for something that you're going to use to support your family or whatever, we got to do those things. But all the while, looking up, recognizing that we're living in the greatest time. We're living in the time, you know, if you're discouraged tonight, friends, and we know, please don't be upset if that's being brought up, you know, because Satan is a discourager. And he's going to do everything he can to discourage us, depress us, to get us to look at darkness, to hopelessness, this or that. He's not going to tell you that what's ahead of you is the greatest thing that's hit the face of the earth. It's death being swallowed up in victory. We know that death has been defeated, but Jesus said that death hasn't been put underneath the feet yet. It is defeated, but it hasn't been brought under the feet of the body, but it is being brought. It is. We're living in that time, in that hour. And you've been called to live in that time. What's depressing about that? Your future's bright. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That voice has sounded. It has been heard. And it has set the wheels in motion that cannot be stopped. The seventh message has sounded. And there's a people that are listening to it. And it's calling them to come up higher. Come up hither in every way. The last part will be the change of the body. But everything is taking you higher. Everything is taking you higher. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Blessed be His wonderful name. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, we know that for some of us, it's a solid reminder of things that we already know. But we know that Peter was he had a short time left. You'd showed him that his time was short. And he knew it. And so he brought a message in 1st and 2nd Peter, and he reminded the church, he says, I'm going to tell you these things, though you know them, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Lord, we can't hear these things enough or too much. This is our day. This is our time. This is our message. We're talking about you. We're talking about your word, living word, being made manifest in our midst, fulfilling your great plan, bringing it to its conclusion, working through a body. You have no hands but ours, no feet but ours, no lips but ours. Father, may we keep these things in the forefront of our minds and our thinking. May we not be easily distracted, but we know that we got to occupy until you come. But we know that, Lord, the things that we're going through right now, whatever trials or tests that we're going through, they're not even anything close to be compared to the glory that's yet to be revealed in us and through us. So Lord, may we keep these things in the forefront of our thinking, and each and every day, may we give thanks, Lord. Each and every day, may our prayer be, Lord, draw me a little closer. May each and every day be another step closer to you. May each and every day be a greater understanding of my day, why I've been placed here, my relationship with you, your ways. Lord, we sing that song, Show Me Your Ways. Lord, that's something that just continues to unfold. That is our desire, Lord. The more we know you, the more we love you. The more we love you, the more we want to know you. The more we want others to know you, Lord. Father, may that hope of glory that's down within us, Lord, may it just be spilling over. May others see that hope of glory. May others see that peace that passes all understanding. May others see that rest. While the world's in a shaking condition and in a turmoil, while everything seems to be falling on every side, may they see, Lord, that you've prepared a place for us. You've prepared a rock for us to stand upon. That's the sure word of the Lord. And Lord, you built your church on that rock, on the revelation of who you are to each and every one. Then you've come, Lord, to cap off that church and take it away in a rapture. Father, may we, these things just be in the forefront of our minds, our thinking. May we meditate on these things. Lord, there's just such a temptation so much of the time to join in and chime in to all the complaints and the negativity. And this ought to be this way, and that ought to be that way, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. But Lord, there's so much positive. We're living in a time where it's a time of great opposites, of great paradoxes, because it indeed is a dark time, but it's never been so light either. Never been a day like this. May we look up, not down into darkness, but look up into the light. Father, bless each and every one here tonight. Lord, may they be encouraged. May they be strengthened. Father, as we go and rub shoulders with our family members and different ones, Father, may we be salty. May we be ready, Lord, for you to use us to be an encouragement to our family, to neighbors, friends, whoever you bring across our path, Lord. May they see the hope of glory that's flowing out from us, Lord. It's not just in us, but it's making itself manifest in us and through us. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Father, we love you. We just pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. Bring us closer to you, Lord, is our prayer. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Nothing in this world will do. For Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you. Jesus, you. Yes, Jesus, you're the center of it all. Jesus at the center. It all.